Pastor Rob, it's great to be in your pulpit this morning. And to the church and to your pastor, congratulations on the closing of the property. And I will tell you that I can't be more excited about the new steps that God is bringing to you. One of the things that I'm going to share, and this is a pastor to pastors, is I'm so thankful for your pastors in this church and also the leadership of this church. You know, there are many, many people that try to show up with a compass and say, oh, I have the direction, when the pastors already know exactly where God's leading. The elders are the ones, or the deacons are the ones that are watching over, making sure, and they're team working together. And so forth. And I love a statement that I heard in a church a couple of years ago. What we're looking for is not people to show up with a compass, but to show up with a paddle. Because every single one of us need to stroke to get this thing forward. Pastor Rob, we're following your leadership. We're praying for you. We uphold you as the pastor of this church. And we couldn't be prouder of what you're doing. Amen. Oh, the tape fell off. You know, I used to tell a joke. It doesn't make any sense anymore. But if you take two pieces of tape and put it in your palms and go like this, you know what that is? It's a moron listening to his tapes. This morning, I want to start out with this message. To share with you, this is not going to be an easy message. First of all, to deliver wasn't easy to prepare, and it's not going to be easy to listen to. At times, your encouragement and your sunshine is going to cloud. But I will tell you this, Jesus Christ made the statement, I will build my church, what? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I love 10th century warfare. I tell you, I love history, you know, all of the things that took place during that time. And you know, you've got the catapults, you've got the ballistas, you've got the rams, you've got the soldiers, you've got all of these things as far as offensive weapons, but I've never seen a set of gates used as offensive weapons. Have you? Think about that. In other words, when the Lord Jesus stated that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it means that the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. And so this morning, as we step into this whole topic of the challenge of the Middle East, I want you to hear what Jesus says, a number of things. First of all, he says in Matthew 24, in verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places, and all of these are the beginning of birth pains. Jump with me over to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. One of the things that I can share with you as far as when you're looking at missions is concerned, there is not one time zone in all 24 that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not lifted up today. When Jesus said it was going to be preached into the whole world, he was correct in that because he already knew the end from the beginning. He's the one that has fulfilled every single prophecy that was ever said about him because they were from him. And the Lord Jesus has given us a statement here as you take a look at the end times. Are we in the end times? Yes or no? Are you sure? I would question your study of God's Word if you didn't realize that we are. If you take a look at what Jesus made the statement here, he says in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But what does he say here? But see to it that you are not alarmed. Jesus made the statement, he says, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. If you're standing there wringing your hands saying, oh my goodness, it's all coming to hell in a hat basket, well, I'll tell you what, you are not walking in Christian faith. Jesus Christ has given us confidence today, and he has given us the ability to stand in the midst of some of the most difficult of circumstances. There are more Christians today being martyred than any other time in the history of the church. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the people of hope. We have the hope that is found in Christ. And so I want us to see a challenge that we have today. Number one is to recognize that Jesus said, see to it that you are not alarmed. This must take place. As we take a look at all of the things that are going on, I want you to see that one of the biggest challenges in the Middle East is there is a grand deception. There is a grand deception. First of all, at the beginning, Jesus made that statement in verse 22 to 26. Let's take a look at that. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive for the sake of the elect. For those days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. There is a grand deception, and we are dealing with it in the very place where Christianity was birthed. If you take a look at all of the history of the church, how many times have we tried as a church to pull back the Holy Land, try to pull back Jerusalem, try to reestablish the kingdom, try to bring in Christ on this earth, all of these things? But I will tell you this, Jesus warned us about what is called in 1 and 2 John, the Antichrist, or in Greek, the Antichristos. Now, the Antichrist literally is not a statement of against Christ, I'm Antichrist, I'm against Christ. It is one in place of Christ. And how many people have come up and said, well, I've found the way. I've found the way. You think of the Gautama Buddha. You think of the teachings of Hinduism. You think about all of the things like that. But one of the most insidious is the teaching of Islam. So with our challenge within the Middle East today, I want you to really quickly take you through the first 2,000 years of church history. You ready? Deep seat, far look. Pastor said, get her done before 10 to 12. I will do that. I hope. By 100 AD, the expansion of the Church of Christ had spanned across the Mediterranean region, and by 325 AD, the whole Roman region following the trade routes, also breaching beyond the barriers of Spain, France, UK, parts of Germany. You ready for this? Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, India, China, and the Philippines had been touched with the gospel message of Jesus Christ in 300 AD. In fact, they made the statement, if it hadn't been for the occurrences that I will share in just a moment, the whole world would have been reached by 500 AD. The Christians were working under one of the most insidious attacks as the believers were persecuted under Roman rule. My wife and I have had the privilege of being in Egypt, going to Garbage City. We've taken Sarah. By the way, make sure you meet my wife, and then also Sarah works with our ministry down at our booth. And it's just a small one downstairs. You might miss it. But we've been in a church that was burned in 68 AD. And Christians were killed in that. It was a cave. And the Romans came in and they put brush in the doorways of the church to make sure nobody could get out. They lit it on fire and cooked everybody alive. This is what's been happening since the beginning of the church. The first 300 years, believers were persecuted under Roman rule from regional under Roman Emperor Nero in 64 AD to a growing intolerance of the empire with massive persecution under the emperors Domitian, Trajan, Hadrian, Valerian, Diocletian, and Galerius. The persecutory edicts, including the calls for all inhabitants to sacrifice to the Roman gods, which the Christians said no. We will not bow down to a pantheon of gods. There is one God. It is the true God. It is God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. Sound familiar? By the time Constantius came to power, he started moderating that, and his son Constantine moved toward to end the persecution by 306 AD and the full restoration of Christians as citizens of Rome was given. Now that is the thing that I'm going to tell you was the dilution of the massive expansion of the church. For 300 years, the church had been persecuted. For 300 years, the church grew at a blistering pace. And then when the pressure was pulled off is when it started to dilute. Constantine became the first Christian emperor. He brought a hierarchy into the church that was never intended to be. Bishops, popes, all of these guys in their high positions, where Pastor Rob and I look at the whole issue and say, Jesus taught us, I didn't come to be served. Does Pastor Rob walk around in glorious robes and that walk, you know, wear that neat little hat? Do you kiss his ring every morning? No. But that's what was brought out. Yes, there's a glory to that, but I tell you what, that is not what Jesus Christ taught. Jesus Christ taught something so different. But under Constantine, the Nicene Council was held, and Athanasius from Alexandria of Egypt, Athanasius brought out the very fact that Jesus is the God-man, where Arius came in and said, no, he is only God. Please do not take your theological history from the Da Vinci Code, please. Tell you what, that was so far off, I about walked out of the movie. Good story, but very wrong. The Christianizing of the Roman Empire, the Christianizing of Constantine's army, bringing in people that had no conversion experience, baptizing them and bringing them back out, and you were once a pagan, now you are a Christian, and they lived as they pleased and had no transforming power exemplified. This is what happened. Had that not happened, the world would have been won by 500 AD. But can I tell you something? That falling away gave birth to something that we are enjoying today. The fact is, we are alive. Because number one, had they recognized Jesus Christ on that Palm Sunday, we would not be here. The church would not have ever been born. And Jesus Christ would have sat on his Father David's throne. Secondly, had this not been a falling away, there would have not been space for us here now 2,000 years after Jesus returned to heaven, and today we have the privilege of engaging in a world to reach a world for Christ. In 613, the prophet Muhammad began to declare that he had received a message from God and that he was a prophet in the same line of the prophets as Jesus and Moses. Hearing another monotheistic teaching, it was moved its way into tolerance at first with the pagan Arabs. Yes, there were such. And that they had a genuine interest in the monotheistic beliefs of the Jews and the Christians, and now were willing to make room for another monotheistic religion. In fact, if you take a look at the original origins of Islam, it is interesting because, and there's a lot of issues here, and don't just jump on this and say, see, so forth. Be very careful, be very respectful, but every time you see a mosque, you see a crescent moon on it. Do you know why? Because during the time when the Prophet Muhammad was in Medina, Allah was the moon god. Isn't that interesting? And so he takes, and even in its origins, even today when all Muslim festivals are celebrated, guess what they're putting up? The crescent moon. He began to teach that the word of God had been corrupted. Muhammad wrote the Quran. And when you take a look at the Quran today, you start putting it back to back. There are people that say, Christianity, Islam, brothers in the same house, because we serve the same God. We do not. We do not. I've asked the question of many Muslims, and by the way, whenever you speak to a Muslim, what does the scripture say? Jesus tells us very clearly that we are to give a reason for the hope that is within us and give that reason with gentleness and respect. Amen. Too often we have made a wasteland in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to come in with respect. I've sat with Muslims as they've been in worship. I've sat with Hindus as they've been in worship. And I will tell you this, I've sat there quietly praying for them. Give a reason for the hope that is within you. So Muhammad said that the Bible had been corrupted, so now the Quran comes, and it now takes the place of the Bible. And I want you to see it with me this morning if this is correct. Is this the God of the Bible? Is this the God who we call God Almighty, God the Father, and even as Dee and I will leave tomorrow morning for the Middle East, we'll be celebrating Easter and Palm Sunday with our church in northern Iraq. So you pray. You pray with us. But even there, they will call God the Father Allah, the church. It is a semantic point, but let's see if the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. The Prophet Muhammad said, Allah does not love those who reject Islam. By the way, I've got references for all of these if you want them. But Jesus said, for God so loved the world. The Prophet Muhammad said, I have been commanded to fight against people till they testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. And Jesus said, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. The Prophet Muhammad confirmed that the stoning of women for adultery must take place. Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. The Prophet Muhammad permitted stealing from unbelievers. Jesus upheld the Prophet Moses' word and law when he says, you shall not steal. The Prophet Muhammad permitted lying. By the way, this morning I am not here performing what is called taqiyah, which is literally trying to lie and try to hide the positions of Islam to make you think a better thing. That is completely allowed. They can lie no matter how they spin it and so forth, as long as Islam is seen as okay. It's called taqiyah. Jesus made the statement, he says, you shall not bear false witness. Again, the Prophet Muhammad says this, the Prophet Moses, who gave us the law, made it very clear what God expected. Jesus Christ upheld what the Prophet Moses said. Within Islam, the Prophet Moses stands, but the Prophet Muhammad has eclipsed what the Prophet Moses or the Prophet Jesus has said. See a problem with that? There are two things that the scripture reminds us are eternal. Number one, the word of God. Number two, the human soul. And I've asked the question, how can it be if Jesus Christ is the prophet from God, How can it be that he says this and the Prophet Muhammad says that, and they are in contradiction to each other? If they come from the same God the Father, if they come from Allah, how is it that they stand side by side and we say they're of the same house? The Prophet Muhammad beheaded 800 Jewish men and boys in the city of Medina. Jesus never mistreated anyone. The Prophet Muhammad murdered those who insulted him. Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." The Prophet Muhammad said, "If then anyone transgresses the prohibition against you, transgress ye likewise against him." Jesus said, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." The Prophet Muhammad said, "Jihad in the way of Allah elevates one's position in paradise by 100-fold." Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Same house? Same lineage? Same idea? Same heart of God the Father? The Prophet Muhammad had 13 wives and kept sex slaves. Jesus Christ was pure in every way. The Prophet Muhammad, pardon me, slept with a 9-year-old girl. In Jesus' care, children were safe. The Prophet Muhammad is a liar. The Prophet Muhammad is a pedophile. The Prophet Muhammad is an adulterer. And he goes on and they say, "Oh, the Prophet Muhammad, blessed be his name." And yet I look at the Word of God and I look at the Old Testament on which most of the Quran is based and I say there's a problem. Amen. There's a problem with a lie that has been perpetrated. There is very clearly a grand deception going on. The Prophet Muhammad murdered women. He ordered the murder of women. Jesus Christ elevated the woman to a high position and never allowed harm. The Prophet Muhammad said, "Oh, you who believe, fight those of the unbelievers who are near to you and let them find in you hardness." And Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The Prophet Muhammad ordered 65 military campaigns and raids in his last 10 years. Jesus abhorred violence. There's so many things. How many of these more do you need? The Prophet Muhammad made the statement, he said, "And fight them until there is no more persecution and religion is only for Allah." Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The Prophet Muhammad condoned the brutal murder of a half-blind man. Jesus healed a blind man. Prophet Muhammad ordered the slave to build a pulpit from which he preached. Jesus watched his disciples' feet. What is the greatest commandment within Islam? Belief in Allah and jihad in his cause. Do you know what jihad means? You fight to the death. You fight to the death. Now you're starting to understand a little bit of the culture that Christians in the Middle East are dealing with. Challenges of the Middle East? Massive. In fact, I've got a dear friend of mine. I posted his interview on Facebook the other day. And Father Douglas Bazzi, he's a former Republican Guard military, gave his heart to the Lord, followed the Lord into ministry. And he and I have worked together in one of the refugee camps, St. Yusuf's, that he and I, our ministry has helped and poured over $27,000 into that refugee camp alone. We've worked together, but for 9 days he was a captive of ISIS because he was a priest. He had his teeth knocked out. They broke his nose. They took a hammer and took out his teeth one by one. Said, "This is what happens to the followers of Jesus." The followers of Islam, the greatest commandment, believe in Allah and jihad in his cause. Jesus made the statement, "Love God and love your neighbor." Finish it. Look to the person next to you and say, "I love you in Jesus' name." Same house? Same God? When the Prophet Muhammad made the statement that somebody had twisted the word of God, and so therefore there's a problem, so that's why the Quran needed to be written, and then you start coming up with the whole issue of Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself, love your enemy, care for him, feed him, clothe him, pray for him, reach out to him, where the Prophet Muhammad says, kill him, take his family, steal from him, all of these things. And you know what the response is? Well, you know, you really need to understand that from the Arab perspective. You need to understand that by reading in Arabic, you will then understand what he's really trying to say. Where my Bible and your Bible was written and then translated from the most precise, used language of the world. When Jesus says, to whosoever will may come, guess what? To whosoever will may come. That's what it means. You don't have to go and study some kind of obscure ancient Semitic language to understand what this means. When the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it's not some Semitic language that you've got to go for study for 12, 14, 18 years. By the way, I feel for Brother Doug as he starts studying Hebrew. You should go over to, instead of going to Portland, Oregon, you should go to Israel. Then you'll catch it. What a great place to be. But I remember saying Hebrew is a language as dead can be. First it killed the Romans and now it's killing me. You don't have to do what Brother Doug is doing. And by the way, both Dee and I were literally in tears. This is part of what God promised. We're going to get into that in just a few moments. But congratulations to you both. We honor what you've done. And we honor you as a church for supporting them. The Prophet Muhammad had others give their lives for him. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. So we come now to the point of the conscienceless outcome. Conscienceless outcome. Coming to the end of themselves, following the Islamic teachings is to its conclusive applications, we find ourselves confronted today with beheadings, suicide bombs, and mass murder, kidnapping of whole communities, the emergence of Boko Haram, Taliban, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, and ISIS, or I will rather say it, Daesh. Think with me for just a moment of the death toll of these conflicts. The American Civil War killed over 750,000 of our men. The Christian Reformation, the battle between the Catholics, the Protestants, and the Free Church, killed over 12 million people. World War I killed over 17 million. World War II, over 60 million. And if you take the 1,400 years of Islamic jihad, that number goes to 667 million people killed under jihad. Something is wrong. There is a grand deception that Satan has brought. And when Jesus Christ told us in Jerusalem that this would take place, I will tell you this, the frustrating point is when I'm with our pastors over in the Middle East, they say, you dig down 6 meters, you'll find the foundation of churches. These are not the Muslim lands, these are the Christian lands. And we are going to make them Christian once again. In fact, according to the Religion of Peace website, during the last 30 days, I mean, this is from Feb 1 to March 1. Ready for this? Islamic jihad has been waged, and there have been 149 attacks. I was talking with our brother who was in Tunisia, and dealt with the attack there. He was just a block away. Very unsettling. Been through six myself. My wife and I. 149 Islamic attacks in 24 countries, of which 1,196 people were killed and 2,039 were injured. In the last week alone, there have been 5 suicide bombings. It just went up by 1. 15 killed. 19 minutes ago. Islamic Jihad has hit once again. Now, I'll tell you this. My wife and I have been working with indigenous ministries. You guys have been praying with us and praying for us and so forth. But I tell you what, we cannot sit here and sit on our hands and say, we're just going to let this ride. We've been involved with refugee situations, our ministry, and of course, OM and your missionaries here as well. But we've been reaching out and helping the 1.4 million in northern Iraq, in Kurdistan. We are now part of planting churches in Iraq. We are part of helping and assisting the nationals reach out to the nationals. One of our pastors made the statement, he's pastor of a church in Kirkuk. At the fall of Mosul, a Muslim man came up and Pastor Haytham said, come, I have cold water, I have a meal for you. If you need a place to stay, I have a place for you. He says, why you help me? He says, I'm Muslim. He says, because Jesus Christ tells me that I'm to love you. He says, the Quran tells me, teaches me I'm to kill you. Why you help me? And I will tell you this, the face of Islam has been removed to show its death's head. We watched in absolute shock as 5,000 Iraqi soldiers who had surrendered to ISIS were summarily shot and slaughtered like dogs. The Muslims then turned all their vengeance on the citizens of the city, the beheadings of Christian men, women, and children, the capturing and forcing women into living nightmare as slaves of their base natures. And my wife has had the privilege of being part of rescuing 63 women out of ISIS hands and ISIS control. We're going to be meeting with them at the end of this next week. There was a statement made, two statements that I want to make a point on. First of all, Zakaria Razi, a Persian chemist and philosopher, made the statement, if the people of this religion are asked about the proof of the soundness of their religion, they flare up, they get angry, they spill the blood to whoever confronts them with this question, they forbid rational speculation and strive to kill their adversaries. The point is clear in the case of Muhammad. He seduced the people by promises of carnal pleasure to which the concupiscence of the flesh goads us. His teaching also contained precepts that were in conformity with his promises, and he gave free rein to carnal pleasure. Do whatever you want. That's my point. In all of this, I continue with the quote, in all of this, as it is not unexpected, he was obeyed by carnal men. As for the proofs of the truth of his doctrine, he brought forward only such as could be grasped by the natural ability of baser men with moderate wisdom. Thomas Aquinas. Muslims today are quickly to say, this is not Islam, this is not Islam. The thing is, the Prophet Muhammad said the very thing. He killed over 1,000, 800 is Jewish, and the rest were Christian. Cut their heads. This is not Islam. Osama Dora, in his blog post, wrote, I've decided to put Islam on hold as a religion, for I found a conflict between some of its details and what I think is sanity, justice, and logic. It has reached now an inconceivable limit. You think? In Romans chapter 7, we find very clearly that the law of God has been written in our hearts. Freedom from the bondage of evil habits, freedom from hostility and bitterness, freedom from anxiety and all kinds has reached to us, and Jesus Christ has brought this out. into our hearts. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I've got to share that. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Scripture tells us, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. How many of you have heard the statement, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today? Wrong. Adolf Hitler made the statement, he said, if you say a lie long enough, people will start to believe it. In December 12th of 2000, Al Jazeera posted Ahmed Al-Khatami's Islamic, an Islamic cleric, who said every hour 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. He said, every day, 16,000 Muslims become Christians. Every year, 6,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. You want to say something? Even that, he lied. Because there's 6 million just out of Central Africa every year that are rejecting Islam. Despite the facts that Muslims, by virtue of being poor, many of them uneducated, they're more reproductive than others, Islam as a religion is not growing, but it is dying. More and more Muslims are rejecting the violence inspired by the teachings of the Quran and set by the examples of its author, have become disillusioned, and the teachings and actions within Islam bring about its own demise. If Islamic countries were to remove the political branding of its religion, of its citizens, every single citizen has to declare Muslim, Christian. If they were to remove that, half the Middle East countries would boast a population of 25% Christian. Even today, Saudi Arabia cannot cover the fact that it has 8% Christian within its borders. Our annual growth rate of the church planting is presently more than 8% a year. But I want you to understand that today, in 1980, 10% of Indonesia turned to Christ, the world's largest Muslim country. Do you know that today Indonesia now is boasting a 25 to 27% Christian population? Considering the growth rate of the world's religious blocs, think with me, world's religions today, Buddhists 1.7% increase a year, nominal Christians 2.2, Hindus 2.3, Muslims 2.7, non-religious 2.8, Bible-believing Great Commission Christians 6.9%. True Christianity has grown more than 300 million believers in the last 10 years. About 10 million of these new Christians are from North America and Europe. The rest of them, 290 million, are from developing countries in the Middle East and in Africa. In Africa, the church is on the move. The first continent for Christianity to become the majority, over 50% in a single century today, is Africa. Over 25,000 new believers per day mark the growth of the church. In a single summer in Mombasa, Kenya, East Africa, 56,000 Muslims came to faith in Jesus Christ. In a six-year period in one Muslim country, 2 million Muslims came to Christ, and missionaries in dozens of reaching out to dozens of Muslim people groups are planting small churches in former Muslim with former Muslims worldwide. Last year alone, in Iran, 10,000 house churches have been established. What can we do? Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends forth laborers. We need to pray. When Daniel prayed for understanding as far as the prophecies were concerned, the angel came and wrestled with the prince of the air, Persia. You know, we're still wrestling with that. And if Daniel, as a man of God, prayed, think of the fact what you could do as a church if we got on our knees and said, oh God, bring about a change in the Middle East. And you want to know something? It's happening. I had a person come up to me, and I was talking with him in October when I was in Erbil in northern Iraq. He says, you know, I know where this scoundrel got all of his words for the Quran. He says, I'm a former Muslim. He's 23 years of age. I said, what is your name? He says, my name is Noor. He says, that wasn't my name 4 months ago. I said, what was your name? He says, Muhammad. Noor means light. I said, so tell me, you've been reading through the Bible. He says, yeah. I said, how many times have you read through the Bible? He said, four. I said, how long have you been a Christian? He said, 3 months. Can I ask you a question? You know where I'm going? Do I need to ram that one home? I'll be kind. Read the Bible and pray. I remember when we prayed for a number of countries around the world, and today there are over 3,000 believers in a country that only had 2 believers in it. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. The workers are few. Engage. In the U.S., the annual growth rate of the church planting is presently more than 8% a year. Do you know that we only need, for all the churches in the United States, 11% of tithing of each congregation per year to allow us to place a living Christian fellowship, a local church, as a witness in every community in the entire world? Can you help us? When you take a look at your missionaries, can you help us? And you are, but take it one step further. One of the things that we're doing is we're giving Muslims pastors. And it costs $500 a month to do that. One pastor. Engage. There are between 10,000 and 16,000 unreached people groups around the world. Maybe we're down to 9,999. Actually, we're less than that because our ministry works at reaching unreached people groups. You guys did it. Man, we're proud of you. So stinking proud. Thanks for all of those years of discouragement and keeping going. When it was dark, when you woke up in the morning and you just couldn't even see the sunrise. Thanks for being faithful. In the Middle East today, it takes over $500 monthly to support a national pastor. Local refugees now are coming to Colorado Springs. We can reach out to them. Discipleship. You know, Pastor Rob is preaching the Word of God every single Sunday, and you think, well, I can't be a pastor. Well, God didn't call you to be a pastor. He called Pastor Rob to be a pastor. Now, I'm okay with that. But I tell you this, one thing you can do is disciple. If you just grab a hold of the Navigators, we're right here in the Mecca of Christianity. Go down to Navigators, get growing in Christ, and I'm going to ask you to search out, pray, and ask God for one person and ask them, would you be willing to come with me on Easter Sunday, and after that, would you be willing to study the Word of God with me? Do you know that if you were to disciple one person every 6 months, and that person you discipled were to disciple one person every 6 months, do you know that you'd reach the world in 33 years? Do you know that the Great Commission is going to be wrapped up between 16 and 18 years from now? We're living in the last days. You've been given life. You've been given an incredible place to live. You've been given an incredible place to worship. What more is needed to serve?